Turn up a bit. Can you hear that? Right, who didn't know what that was? No one? Right, so that's Close Encounters of the Third Kind. It's an alien film. Right, I'm not talking about aliens today, but I am talking about encountering God. Right. So have you ever wondered why it's called Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Anyone? You have? You have wondered. Right, so a close encounter of the first kind would be, say for argument's sake, there are people in the Bible, Jesus walked into a town and they just instantly dismissed him as being a crank, he was a false prophet. Anyway, he was from Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? So they just instantly dismissed who Jesus was and what he was about. And there are people that just instantly dismiss Jesus as being, you know, a crank or whatever. So a close encounter of the second kind is a bit more impactful. And I'd like you to turn to John chapter 9. And it's Jesus heals a man born blind. I'm not going to read all of it because it's quite a long piece of scripture. Anyway, I'll start from verse 1. Right. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming and no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. He said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Oh, I'll just stop there. So this man was born blind. Obviously, he couldn't see who Jesus was. He heard his voice. That was it. Because he then had to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and his eyes were opened. And as a testimony of that, he went to the synagogue, which is where people worshipped at the time. And he said to the religious leaders and the teachers of the law at the time, "I was blind, but now I can see." And they said, "Well, how did that happen?" They said, "Well, I don't know. This bloke Jesus opened my eyes." And they still didn't get it. No one had ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. And that was a messianic miracle, if you look into that. So even that miracle didn't persuade people to follow Christ. So that's a closed encounter of the second kind. So we've got people in this room that have radically changed over the last month, week even. And you can see that and you can still ignore that and think, well, they've just changed. That wasn't God. That wasn't Jesus. Right, so a closed encounter, of the third kind, if we turn to Acts chapter 9, is Saul's conversion. So we're going to start at verse 1. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," Jesus, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey," suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." So a close encounter of the third kind is a destiny changing, life changing, encounter with the living God that puts you flat on your face, you can't get up. There's no resistance to it. I love what Jesus said to Paul. And he said, who are you? It's me you're persecuting, not the Christians, not the church. It's me. He's taking this personally. So when Paul has murderous thoughts towards Christians, God is basically saying, I'm having none of that. I am going to encounter you in a way that you cannot resist. And he was flat. He was seriously flat on his face, completely transformed. He went from hatred to murder. He went from hatred and murder to becoming an apostle, writing a third of the New Testament. That's how God changed him. That's how God radically encountered this man. So all I'm basically saying today, whatever your need, whatever your situation is, have a radical encounter with the living God. Have a radical encounter, life-changing, destiny-changing encounter with God. You want one? Tony and Julie, sorry, I'm going to pick on you. You didn't know I was going to do this. Right, so I know you've been married a long time, but think back to when you were getting engaged and wooing this lovely young lady. It was probably hearts, flowers, romance. I don't know, but you know what I mean. When I was courting Kay, all you heard was Kay this, Kay that, Kay the other. It was literally all I could talk about. But imagine, though, that having wooed her, married her the next day, saying, right, we're married now, no more flowers, no more gifts. You don't need me to tell you that I love you. You know, because I married you. Now, God would never do that. But why would we do that? Why would we, having encountered this loving, gracious God of ours that forgives our sin, that cleanses us, that gives us eternal life, turn around and say, well, thank you, but we're married now. There's no need for all this reading the Bible lark, praying lark. You know what I mean. Let's stay in that romance, not romance, you know what I mean. Let's stay in that sense of the moment, you know. Grab hold of Jesus' heart. Let him grab your heart. Right, Simon, why should I never, ever go near a plug? Because I'm colorblind, right? Because I'm colorblind. Right, so when I was a teenager, I lived on my own for a little while, and the plug went on a standard lamp. And me being me, thought, I'll do it myself. Right, so I plugs it in and goes to switch on the lamp, and I'm not kidding you, but that's how it feels, almost, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, almost, to be filled with the hope, because there is electricity that runs through your body, there is a surge of power that runs through your body. Now, I became a Christian when I was 15, but that is how God impacted my own life. I had such a surge of God and the Holy Spirit come upon me that it was literally like electricity running through my body. I had a life-changing, destiny-changing encounter with the living God. And I just want to encourage you to sort of, all right, that was Saul's conversion encounter, but let's have encounters every day. Let's get filled with the Spirit every day. Let's have that power. Paul said it's his power that's running in me that's doing this work. Right, let's go to John. No, it's not. Sorry. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read from 57 to 62. So, where are we? Doesn't it? Why have I got Luke 10? Anyway, is it Luke? Ah, no, it's Luke 9. Sorry, Luke 9. 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, the man said, "I will follow wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God." So I know that sounds a bit harsh, but that phrase "looks back" is a reference to Lot and his wife in Sodom and Gomorrah. That God told the family when they escaped Sodom and Gomorrah not to look back. The whole thing of looking back is desiring what you were before, what you think you're missing out on. She thought life was better back in Sodom and Gomorrah than what God had promised. Let's not get into... I'm trying to word this as nicely as I can, but let's plow on. Let's carry on the good work that we're doing. When the Bible says, do you remember Chris's demonstration with the Coke can? He had a cold one and a lukewarm one, and he got Louis to drink from it, and Louis spat out the lukewarm one. But when the Bible says, I would rather you were hot or cold, most people think cold's bad. But cold is good, believe me. Right, so in the context of what that was written in, they had to build aqueduct to supply water to wherever it was. But by the time the water got there, it was lukewarm. And that's why Jesus said, look, I would rather you were hot so I could bathe or wash in, or cold, like a cold drink of water. He's not saying cold as in you're cold-hearted or anything like that. He just doesn't want lukewarm. And I'm not saying anybody here is lukewarm, but I just want to ask, search your hearts. Are you having that life-changing, destiny-changing encounter with God every day? Right, let's turn to Ezekiel 47. I've got a mark here somewhere. I'll have to find it. Where's Ezekiel 47? There it is. I did have a mark in it. Right, so we're going to read from verse 1. Hello. Oh, I'm not that bad, am I? Right, so the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. I'll go on from there. All right, as the man went eastward of the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. So 1,000 cubits is 1,500 feet. Okay, and he led me through the water that was ankle deep. Then he measured out another 1,000 cubits through the water, and it was knee deep. And he measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He said, "Son of man, do you see this?" Right, so when he first measured out the 1,500 feet. It was ankle deep. Now, this river, I'm going to say, is the Holy Spirit that's coming from God down to us. Now, this river is also knee-deep. It's also waist-deep. It's also up to here, and you probably can't swim in it. But what I'm going to say is, if you're comfortable, if you want to stay in the shallows, that is your choice. But the river is there to get deeper into. The Holy Spirit wants us to go deeper into Him to have a supernatural, life-changing, destiny-changing encounter, not just with God, not just with Jesus, but with the Holy Spirit, who wants to equip us, empower us, and anoint us for what's coming. So God is calling us to go deeper. You can stay in the shallows. Right, I'm going to just mention my dear wife, Kay, here. Right, so Kay loves swimming. She's not afraid of water, but she just likes to be where she can stand up and touch the floor. And I don't, yeah, quite shallow. But when she's with me, Kay will come out into the deep because she feels safe with me. Now, the Holy Spirit will come out deeper with you. He is not going to take you beyond, I'll say, your limits, because there are no limits, but you know what I mean. He's not going to let you drown. He's not expecting you to be, God forbid, like me. But you know what I mean. He's not going to make you laugh extravagantly. He's not going to make you dance, whatever. He's going to take you where, not where you feel safe, because I don't want to make this safe, but where you will not drown. You will not drown. If you go deeper into the Holy Spirit, you will not drown. Right. So what are some keys to going deeper? We've already mentioned one of them, brokenness. Now, again, I became a Christian at 15. And when, like I said, the Holy Spirit came upon me in such a significant way, I thought I could do it all. I thought I could take on the world, heal the sick, raise the dead. I saw some of that. I literally did see some of that. But it didn't come from a heart of compassion. It didn't come from a heart of humility. It didn't even come from a heart of necessarily seeing that other person well. It came from a heart of, well, I can do it. You know what I mean? It is, I knew a God that could do it. I knew a God that could heal the sick, raise the dead. I even got into one of the Bible weeks, and I was just having a cup of coffee or something, and someone was trying to explain the gospel to a group of young kids, and I got so annoyed at their reaction. I got up, and I was having words of knowledge for every single one of them. And a lot of them submitted to God on that day. Now, I don't mean that to be boastful, but what I'm saying is, if you want the Holy Spirit to impact you in such a way that life becomes supernaturally natural, I'm preaching to myself in this, don't you worry, but it calls for brokenness. Now, I was in my front room, I think I was probably in my 40s, doing the ironing. I've told a few people this. And I just sensed the presence of God come into that living room. And I had the foresight to put the iron down. But I was literally on my knees, on my face, before God, weeping for about an hour. God had to get all of that pride, all of that arrogance, whatever, out, and put compassion in and love in, and a, you know, what breaks your heart, break mine. And I was literally in a place of brokenness for about an hour. So another key to brokenness and going deeper is submission. Submit to God. Submit to God. I know some of us want to wrestle, but he'll submit you before you submit. You know what I mean? He'll get you in a lock hold where you need to submit first. But submit to God. Lay down everything. Lay down everything. Even submission to authority. And I'm talking about Simon, Chris, Mark. Because I wasn't in that place of being submissive to authority. Like I said, I thought I could go and take on the world. Third one I've got here, laying down a self. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he must increase. And I want less of me. Sue said, I want less of me and I want more of him. Whatever that looks like, whatever that looks like. And I am determined to let God have his way. Now, I know we're British. I know some of us have different temperaments, not looking at anyone in particular, sorry. But you know what I mean? We all have different temperaments. But let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. If it's laugh, laugh. If it's cry, cry. I know some of us maybe not physically can prostrate ourselves. But have your heart and your spirit open to God. And the other thing I've got here is overcoming fear. Overcoming fear. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what people say. Even fear of going into the deep end because you might drown. Don't worry about necessarily what it looks like, what it feels like. I know it's easy for me to say, but let the Holy Spirit have his way, do his thing. Just submit to it. It's by far the easier thing to do. By far the easier thing to do. So, basically in conclusion, don't settle for a close encounter of the first kind. Don't settle even for a close encounter of the second kind. Get a close encounter. Get a life-changing, destiny-changing encounter with God and with Jesus. He will change your life. He will change your heart. He will give you a brand new spirit. Go deeper into God. Go deeper into the Holy Spirit. Our grandson came round for a cup of tea the other day. And he said exactly what Chris said. Revival's coming. He's not a Christian. He doesn't even know God. And yet he's saying revival is coming. There is an awakening. There is a spiritual awakening in people in this nation, down our street. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And I am going to put this out. We need life groups. We need people to stand up and say, I am going to host a life group where people can come, change, meet the Holy Spirit, meet God in a deeper way. I am going to say that there will be a flood of people coming through those doors. I mean it. There will be a flood of people coming through those doors. And we need to rise up. We need to take ownership of what God is doing in this place. And we need to prepare ourselves for an influx of people that possibly we can't handle. That possibly we can't handle because there will be too many. I'm not saying this to put any pressure on people. I'm really not. Although I am. But let's step up to the mark. Let's... I read someone's testimony in a book the other about a month or so ago, and he woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and prayed till six. And I thought, we've got no hope there. I can't even get up at 3 in the morning, let alone pray for 3 hours. But that worked for him. So I wouldn't take that and apply that necessarily to myself. I love the word. I can spend all day if I could studying the word of God. I love it. I get a lot out of it. But I wouldn't then impose that on you. It's the same with worship. I couldn't sing for toffee. Sorry, Sue, but I can't. But if your heart is to worship, worship. Worship God. Give him your heart. Pour it out. You know, let it be a love song to the one that you love and the one that loves you. I mean, I make a joyful noise, seriously. I wouldn't even call it a noise, but some people might, differ. But let's sing that love song. This is a love letter written to us. Put your name in it. Put your name in it. I love Ian. For God so loved Ian that he gave his only begotten son, that Ian should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the sort of thing I mean. Let your name be in that love letter. Get that encounter with God. Be open to the Holy Spirit. Let him take you deeper. Let him take you to a place of encountering him in a new way, in a deeper way. Don't let the past stop you from what God wants for your future. Get that life-changing, destiny-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit and with God.